Well, as you know, for the last few weeks, we have temporarily delineated and deferred from our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel according to Matthew. We will be returning to Matthew this morning, but not to do our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew 6 as we left off, but to another passage in Matthew. Concerning the night our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, the other ordinance the Lord commanded the church to observe. A couple weeks ago, as you know, we looked at the church ordinance commanded by the Lord of Christian baptism. We looked at that and looked at God's word and all that it had to say about Christian baptism. But in light of our observance of the Lord's table this morning, and before we return to our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's Gospel, picking back up in chapter 6, it seemed prudent to me to once again to consider from God's Word this most edifying ordinance the Lord gave to the church, the Lord's Supper. To do that, let's look together at Matthew chapter 26. It records for us the night Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper for the church to observe as one of his ordinances as he commanded his apostles. Chapter 26, verse 26 to verse 28. And from this text, I want to specifically draw your attention to Jesus' words when he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." Let's read it together. "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" The songwriters had it right when they penned for the church hymns of worship, like "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" And like "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins." And many, many more hymns like that. We sing about the atoning blood of our Savior Jesus Christ as he paid for our sins on the cross in our place. And in our text this morning from Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, prior to that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper, prior to that, he said there in verse 2 of chapter 26, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." Jesus was fully aware and fully anticipated that he would be crucified on Passover. He told his disciples so right there in that verse. The Passover was a perpetual observance given by God to Israel when he would deliver Israel from 400 years of slavery's bondage from the kingdom of Egypt. For 1,400 years, Israel was to observe the Passover since that deliverance to the time of the Messiah. For 1,400 years, Israel observed the Passover to the time Christ sat down with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper on that Passover night. For 1,400 years, since God told Moses, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb," Exodus 12, 21. They were to take the lamb's blood after they cut its throat and capture its blood in a basin and take some hyssop, and they were to mark the doorpost of their houses with that blood. If you read that text, they were to take that lamb and they were not to boil it, but they were to roast it with fire. And they were to eat that lamb with haste, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And then Moses tells them, "The Lord will pass through this to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, Lord will pass over your house and not smite you. Exodus 12:23. So this God was about to deliver Israel from this 400 years of slavery's bondage. And he was going to do it in a miraculous way with a strong arm. And he was going to kill the firstborn. But he said, you kill the Passover lamb and mark your doorpost. And when the death angel comes and he sees the blood, he will pass over and not smite you. It was a way to mark their obedience to the Lord and their deliverance. This was to be a perpetual observance given by God to Israel to celebrate that event when they would finally leave Egypt, that Passover night when everything would change. Once a year, over 1,400 years, Israelites were to slay a lamb according to their families. Exodus 12:42 says to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. When you move into the book of Leviticus, you get to chapter 23, verse 5, it records, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And so they were continually keeping this Passover from that very night, even into the book of Leviticus. As Israel moved from Egypt to the Promised Land, they observed the Passover by taking a lamb and slaying it and roasting it with fire and eating it with haste. According to Numbers 9, 11, and 12, they were to leave none of it until morning, but eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. By the time Israel completes its 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and they're about to embark upon the Promised Land conquest through Joshua, Moses tells Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, there in the plains of Moab, on the banks of the Jordan, about to cross the Jordan and go in to take Jericho to begin their conquest, Moses tells them, by God's command, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God has given you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, the time that you came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 16:2-6. He's telling you're going to get in the land. The Lord's going to establish himself a place. And it's at that place that you're to observe this Passover. At this time, the Levitical priesthood was already established in place. There were Aaronic priesthood and the Levites as priest helpers as they moved the tabernacle. And they were about to go in and take the Promised Land. And the Lord said, I'm going to pick out a place. And that's where I want you to observe the Passover. Sadly, Israel's disobedience to the law of Moses, as written in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, caused intermarrying with pagans and idol worship, and a disregard for Israel's leaders, their judges, and their kings. Years would pass, and the Passover was not observed as commanded. It wasn't until the house of the Lord was being repaired that the book of the law was found. They found the book of the law as they were repairing the temple. That book of the law was found and it was brought to King Josiah, and King Josiah read it and ripped his clothes in repentance. And King Josiah reads the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord, to all the gathered elders of Judah and Jerusalem. 2 Kings 23:2 tells us. They haven't been obeying the law all these years. All these wicked kings have come and gone. And Josiah reforms Israel and Judah by instituting once again the Passover. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. 2 Kings 23:21 tells us. 2 Kings records, surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. 2 Kings 23:22 says. So there's this great gap of time where the Passover was not celebrated, that time of that great deliverance from Egyptian bondage. This command, this ordinance that was given to Israel to be perpetually observed every year. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem, 2 Kings 23:23. Wasn't until under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra that the exiles from captivity observed the Passover, according to Ezra 6:19 through 21. 1400 year history of the Passover being a perpetual observance for Israel's generation to remember. The Lord's deliverance from slavery's bondage in Egypt after 400 years of servitude. And when the temple was finally rebuilt and the sacrificial system was reinstituted, and during that intertestamental period of those 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the preaching of John the Baptist, the Passover was observed and celebrated yearly. And it is on the night of the Passover that Jesus says these words. You can see it there, chapter 26, verse 20. And the disciples did as Jesus, 19, the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he reclined at the table with the 12 disciples, and they were eating. So here is the Passover night. Jesus and his disciples are preparing to observe the Passover after 1,400 years of history. He said, I'm going to be crucified on the Passover. Prepare the Passover. And they prepared it, and he sat down, and the Bible says, now evening had come, so the sun had set. And it says, and they were eating. Most likely they were eating that roasted lamb. Jesus takes some unleavened bread in our text, and he says, take, eat, this is my body, in verse 26. He'd already told them that he was to be delivered up for crucifixion. We read that in verse 2. Now I want you to know that, to understand this, the Passover would consist of sunset to sunset. Not like our new day starts at midnight. We start the new day when the clock starts 12 o'clock and then goes on to 1 o'clock. But for Israel, each new day started from sunset to sunset. So if you can get that in your mind, like today, if the sun were to go down, that's the new day. That's the next day. And that day is that day until the sun goes down that day, and then it starts a new day. So Israelites' days were from sunset to sunset, not from midnight to midnight. Here, the Bible says that it was evening. The sun had set. It's nighttime. It's the new day. The Passover has just now started. But it won't end until the next sunset. So they go all through the night, sunrise, all through the day, and then the sun sets, the Passover ends. That's how Jesus could observe the Passover with his disciples in the upper room in the evening, and at the same time be crucified around noon and die around 3 p.m. daytime the next day, which would have still been Passover. That's how he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and at the same time was the Passover lamb that died on the cross on Passover. Of course, I think God even changed, as I thought about this morning, I think God even changed time and by supernaturally causing it to become dark for 3 hours, saying, my son has died. The Passover's over. Done. Sunset's come. It was during that busy time in Jerusalem, during the Passover feast, thousands would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They would bring the lambs to be slaughtered by the priest as a sacrifice. And while the lambs were being slaughtered at the temple, the real Passover lamb was being sacrificed on the cross at the exact same time. John the Baptist said it well. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was giving his body, his incarnate body, to be slaughtered as a sacrifice, to be put to death, just like those Passover lambs, those innocent lambs slaughtered and bodies roasted and eaten. Jesus, in his body, took the full wrath of God's indignation for sin. He experienced what the Hebrew writer said, "For our God is a consuming fire," Hebrews 12:29. And as our sin bearer, Jesus, like those Passover lambs, experienced the roasting of God's fiery indignation against sin. Or better yet, as I thought about it, those lambs, like Jesus, pictured the death of the innocent for the guilty. The roasting of fire pictures God's indignation against sin on the cross. Only thing left to do is to eat the sacrifice. The Passover night, that Passover night, just before Jesus is to be the once for all sacrifice, the once for all lamb, the once for all Passover lamb, Jesus changes the Passover into the church's Lord's Supper. 14 years of history, and Jesus said, "Things are going to change now. Things are going to change. And I'm changing this Passover lamb into something else. I don't want you to remember your deliverance from Israel's bondage anymore. There's something else I want you to remember." And so he instituted the Lord's table here. He takes unleavened bread, our text says, and he separates it so that all the disciples could partake. He gives it to them and says to them, "This is my body." In symbolic form, he says, "Take and eat. Take and eat." But from this night forward now, there was no longer any need for the believers in the Messiah who was to come to observe the Jewish Passover. No need. The Messiah came as prophesied and promised. He would fulfill those prophecies about the suffering substitutionary atonement for sinners, like Genesis 3 and Psalm 22 that I read to you, and Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9, and many, many more messianic psalms about the suffering Messiah for our sins. The bread now was to be eaten. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:48. He said, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." John 6:51. We partake of the bread, symbolic of Jesus' body, which he gave so that we could have eternal life. The lamb's body, killed, roasted, and eaten at Passover, was to remind Israel of God's deliverance of slavery's bondage from Egypt. But now Jesus' body, killed, crucified, taking on the fury of fire of God's wrath for sin, eaten at the Lord's Supper, is to remind God's deliverance of the Christian's bondage to sin and slavery to Satan. That's what he wants us to remember. No longer is Israel to remember just their physical deliverance from Egyptian bondage and slavery. Now the Lord wants the Christians to remember, his church to remember, their deliverance from their bondage to a sin nature and slavery to the kingdom of Satan. That's what he wants us to remember. And so he changed everything that night. We observe the Lord's table to remind ourselves of that great truth. He also that night took the fruit of the vine, as you read there in verse 29, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine." He took a cup of the fruit of the vine and gave to his disciples, saying, "And drink from it, all of you," in verse 27. Then he said these amazing words. This is my blood of the covenant. And when he said that, I'm sure the disciples' minds started racing through all types of Old Testament scriptures. What? This is my blood of the covenant? And their minds started racing through all the Old Testament scriptures that they knew about the blood of the covenant. And Jesus no longer makes that statement. And he identifies with the blood of the covenant is. He identifies what it is. And he says, this is my blood, which is shed on behalf of many for the forginess of sins. You want to wonder what covenant I'm talking about? The blood covenant I'm talking about is a blood covenant that is attached to the remission of sins. And immediately, the disciples would have known exactly what he's talking about. There is only one covenant that could be connected to the forgiveness of sins. It was not the Abrahamic covenant. Although it is in there, it was not the Mosaic covenant, which only condemned. It was not the Davidic covenant. It was not the Palestinian covenant. There was only one covenant that could be connected to forgiveness of sins, and the disciples knew it when he said those amazing words. And it seemed as if this covenant would never come. It seemed as if it was forgotten, as if it was prophesied and never to be fulfilled. God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It wasn't too much long after that the prophet Ezekiel pens these words in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle," God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, "then I will sprinkle clean water in you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." This again, further describing this new covenant that was to come. The Hebrew writer of the New Testament, when you read that, talks all about, the whole book of Hebrews is about this new covenant. And he says there, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9:15, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. You cannot get any plainer than that. The new covenant included deliverance from bondage. It included God putting his law within us. In our hearts, he said he would write it. The new covenant included the Lord as our God and we as his people, knowing the Lord as our God. Not knowing about him, but knowing him intimately in a loving relationship. The new covenant included forgiveness of iniquity and sin, never to be charged against us ever again, to be cleansed from all of our filthiness and idols, to be given a new heart, to have the Holy Spirit put within us, and to have God cause us to walk and observe all his statutes and ordinances. The Hebrew writer states from God's word, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And thus the Passover lamb, Hebrews 9:22. And that's what Jesus is saying here in our text in Matthew. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying everything that the new covenant was saying. And the disciples knew it. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins." Luke records in his gospel, Luke 22:20, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Luke 22:20. If you're wondering, Jesus said plainly, "This is a new covenant in my blood." That night, Jesus changed the Jewish Passover into the Lord's Supper for the church to be participants in the new covenant. Since that night, the new covenant, which would be ratified in Jesus' blood, upheld and sanctioned on the cross, the new covenant is in effect in this church age. The new covenant is in effect in this church age. The church of born-again believers are participants in all the promises of the new covenant, as you have experienced in your salvation. Have you not been delivered from the bondage of your sin nature and slavery to Satan? Has not God become your God and we become his people? Has he not forgiven us all of our iniquities and there's no condemnation anymore? Has he not taken out that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh, a beating heart, a living heart, not a dead heart? Has he not put his spirit within us? Has he not conformed you to the image of Christ and caused you to walk in all his ways and statutes? That's a new covenant. That's what comes along with salvation. The gospel we proclaim, the good news about Jesus Christ, is the gospel of the new covenant. The Lord's Supper we observe is to remind us that we are participants of this new covenant ratified in Jesus' blood. Every time we observe the Lord's table ordinance for the church, we're reminded that our sins are forgiven. We're reminded our sins are forgiven. That's what this is to remind us of. Our sins are forgiven because we've entered into the blood of the covenant. We are participants in this new covenant. Luke records Jesus told the disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19. Do this, Jesus is saying, to remind yourselves of what I did for you. That's what Jesus is saying. Do this to remind yourselves of what I did for you on the cross, and how I brought you in and made you part of this new covenant. Notice the wording in Matthew 26. He says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins." He shed his blood on our behalf. He died on our behalf. He suffered on our behalf. The blood of the covenant is for you. The blood of the covenant is for you. It's a vicarious atonement, which simply means a substitutionary atonement. It's a penal atonement. We broke the law, and Jesus took the judgment of the law for us and suffered the penalty of the law, which is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Many will say, "I don't believe in Jesus. I haven't even broken any laws." Many will say, I don't even sin." And believe me, people are saying that today. Many will say, "I believe in another God." Many will say, "I believe the words of a different book." Jesus clearly stated here in this text, "My blood of the covenant, which should be shed on behalf, is for many for the forgiveness of sins." Not for all, for many. Many will not participate in this blood of the covenant, but many will. Many will not, and many will. There is a whosoever wills, and there is a whosoever will not. The prophet, writing 700 years before Christ's crucifixion and the confirming of the new covenant on the cross, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. He will justify the many, for he will bear their iniquities. Jesus said, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's not that Jesus' blood is not sufficient to save every sinner. It is. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to save every sinner. It's just that the blood of Jesus will not be applied to every sinner. Many do not believe, will not repent. Many do not even see themselves as sinners. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Those who see themselves not as sinners cannot be saved, because Jesus came to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved, because he came to save sinners. So there's many who will not be saved. The Lord's Supper reminds us we are sinners, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins in our place on our behalf. We are part of the many. We are part of the many. The Lord always has a remnant. The Lord always has a remnant. And it is the many who take part in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, not just any Jesus Christ, not the Jesus Christ of false religions, but Jesus Christ, the God-man, God incarnate, God of very God, who gave his body and blood on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Well, great theology there. The Lord's Supper tells us we have eternal life in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper tells us. The Lord's Supper proclaims his death for our sins on our behalf. One day, I want you to know the church will not observe the Lord's Supper ordinance. One day we won't do this. It won't be out of disobedience. One day the Lord will return, and we will always be with the Lord. One day the Lord's going to return, and we will always be with the Lord. We won't observe this Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, because we will be with him. So one day the church will stop this, because one day he's going to come back. And guess what? On that day, everything is going to change again. Everything is going to change again. The Lord has a way of changing everything. And when he saves a soul, he changes everything. The Lord has a way of changing everything. He's going to come back one day, and he's going to change everything again. Let's not forget the Lord's coming back. And the Lord's Supper is to remind us that. He's coming back. He said he would, and he will. So with great thanks and love and appreciation, let's observe the Lord's Supper together as his blood-bought church, the righteous one for the unrighteous. We are just sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. You are participants of the new covenant. And the new covenant is unconditional. God made the covenant. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he put no condition upon us. It's unconditional. It's unilateral. God made it and said, I'm going to do it. Done. And by grace, you enter into that covenant. What a great, great blood of the covenant we experience. Well, as Miss Lahoney comes to prepare to play, we're going to observe the Lord's table. And as Daniel comes to prepare to pass the bread, I hope with that background and teaching of Christ and all that truth, that this becomes more than just a a ritual for you. I hope this becomes something very significant and you feel blessed that you are able to partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because you are participants in this new covenant.